to finish the message I started a couple weeks ago, and then starting next Wednesday, we'll get back into our book and to our lesson book on strengthening one another and strengthening our relationships. And I have been carrying this message in my heart, and if you ain't a preacher, you might not understand this, but when one's in your heart, it feels like you're going to explode toting it around until you get it out. And so after much prayer, I felt like we need to go back here. Turn with me to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. My iPad is dying quickly, and so either we will preach until 8 o'clock, or we will preach till my iPad dies, or we'll preach till my voice gives out. So whichever one of them comes first, that's when we get done. But hopefully we can get finished. 1 John chapter number 5, if you're there, say amen. I'm going to do something tonight a little different. I'm not going to re-preach the first few points, but I am, and give you the introduction, but I am going to, as I've been preaching out of this verse, I've been reading this chapter, and so I want to read this chapter, and beginning in verse 1, the Bible said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God," and this is where we've been reading, and the reason I'm reading the chapter, and I hope you pick up on this, this chapter gives a much broader view and ties in this verse. And so as we read along, pick up on that. But verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Boy, that verse right there would knock the Jehovah's Witness dogma and doctrine right out of the park. They believe it's Jesus was under God. He's just the Son of God. But the Bible said right there that they're three in one. And verse 8 goes on to say, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Thank God. Are you beginning to see how God said in verse 4 that we are going to overcome the world? Why? Not because of us, but because who lives in us. Just to summarize that with this whole thing with another verse in the Bible, greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. And so the Bible goes on to say, what verses we had, 11, 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's a big verse. I want to read that again. Pay very close attention to what God said. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. In other words, not only does he hear it, but he handles it and he gives it to us if we're praying in his will. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so that's the chapter of 1 John chapter number 4 in its entirety. What a rich chapter. What a powerful portion of God's word. And we're preaching on the subject, living in victory. In this year of 2025, what are we in? Week 2 by now? What's the day? Yeah, we've already entered into week 2. And I'm sure all of us have already messed up at some point. Say amen or oh me. They should have been more oh me's than amens. We've all fallen short. We've all not hit the marks. And I mean, you might still be on your diet and doing it perfect. I ain't done that perfect. I broke down and drank some chocolate milk last night. but in a spiritual sense, we've fallen short, we can live in victory. And it's still the beginning. It's the dawning of a new year. So I want to say, before we even get good and started, if you have failed, as I have already, don't let the devil lie to you and deceive you into thinking that, well, you done messed up now, no point in trying. You're going to be just like you was last year. You're going to be like you was the year before that. There ain't nothing new going to happen. I'm here to tell you, God's here to tell you, that you can be an overcomer. You can live in victory when it comes to this world and your flesh and the devil. So we said, number one, that the child of God can live in victory because of the affirmation of his promises. We have the promises of God to back us up, to help us, to shield us, to guide us into all truth, to protect us. Then if we're going to live in victory as the children of God, number two, the availability of His presence. Not only do we have His promise, but God said, and one of His promises was, we have the very presence of God. I read it in the text. Christ is in us. My goodness, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Has the devil ever beat Jesus? No. You say, well, he beat him at Calvary. No, he did not. He thought he did, but he did not. Jesus has never lost and never will. And that same winner, that same victor, lives in me and lives in you and empowers us with His presence. And then number three, the child of God can live in victory because of the alliances of His people. Now this is a big one. And this is one, especially on a Wednesday night, as we've been working through this book on strengthening our relationships and things of that nature. Our church can use some work. Our families can use some work. Our marriages can use some work in having better relationships and becoming closer. And that takes work. That takes effort. It don't just happen. If you say, well, nobody talks to me at the church. Nobody invites me here. Nobody, they got their own clique or their own crowd. Can I say something new as nice as I can? And it's what the Bible said. It's what God said. So if you got a stone to throw, you better throw it up toward heaven, which you ain't going to get it there no ways. But don't throw it at me. I'm just the messenger. God said, if you want friends, then show yourself friendly. In other words, why don't you instigate a conversation? Why don't you invite someone? Why don't you make a phone call, send a card, send a text, and start something? Nobody is hindering you from having as many friends and as much fellowship as you want in this church. I think as a church, we need to have more fellowship. And we're working on that. In this year, we're going to do a lot more in reach with our church and outreach from our church. And we're going to use the facilities God has given us. And we're going to update some of the things and make it better. And we're going to focus on fellowship. Because I believe with all my heart, fellowship is what strengthens our relationships. If all we ever do is see each other at church and say, hey, how you doing? Hey, brother, how you doing? And speak for 2 minutes, well, that ain't going to get you too deep of a relationship. But when we have fellowships and we can come and sit together and gather together and talk and mingle and, hey, that's what we need. And so, if we're going to live in victory, the alliances of God's people. Listen to what Ecclesiastes chapter 4 said. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him. It's dangerous to drift to a place and point of being alone. Amen. That's not my opinion. That's what God said. But woe, he's warning, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Having God's people around you to encourage you and strengthen you is vital to the Christian life. I don't know where I would be without the people of God. And I mean that. I cannot list And you ain't got the time for me to just stand here and call from memory all the things that God's people has poured into my life and enriched my life and helped me and I mean prayed for me and poured their life into me. And when I was down, they did exactly what God said. They lifted me up and loved on me and helped me and fed me and helped my family and put groceries in my cabinets and done everything under the sun physically and spiritually and emotionally. That's what God's people do. And if we ain't doing that, then we're wrong for not doing that. And we need work in that area. When we fall, we have others to help us up. When we are struggling, we have others, believers, to help us. When we make mistakes, we can be encouraged by those who help us get through it. Now, I know ain't none of y'all ever made a mistake. And ain't any of y'all ever sinned or done something you shouldn't have. But I'm just going to speak for myself personally. I have fallen short. I have sinned. Matter of fact, I sinned today. Don't everybody let your Adam's apple go all the way up and all the way back down. I guarantee you there ain't a person in this building tonight that ain't sinned today. I'm saying when we do fall short as Christian people, and especially our church family should be the first ones to come to you, not to scold you, not to cast blame on you, not to accuse you and take sides with the devil and talk like the devil and be the accuser of the brethren, but our Christian brothers and sisters, when we see one overtaken in a fault, we should go to that brother and restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves lest we fall. I'm simply saying, listen, one of the main purposes of this church is when we see one of our family, and we are family, when we see our family falling, whether it's a brother or a sister or even an entire family, when you see a family start missing church and they hear and then they not, and then they hear and then they out more than they're here, and then you don't see them, hey, it should never get to that point that you don't even see them at all. Before people have stepped in, made phone calls, letting them know, hey, we miss you. We love you. We care about you. Is there anything we can do? What's going on? Can I pray with you? What can I do to help you? What can I do to encourage you? We're your family. Amen. If we spent half as much time trying to encourage and lift people that have fallen as we do gossiping, talking about, sowing discord among the brethren about, it would blow our minds how much it would strengthen our relationships in our church and draw us closer rather than drive us apart. Amen? So if there's something you want to focus on in 2025 to live in victory, try to implement the last 5 minutes of this message. Because I'm here to tell you, we need, whether you believe it or not, we need one another. I'm here to tell you publicly before God and everybody, I need you. My family needs you. And listen, the truth is, you need us. You need the church. Everybody needs their church. Amen. But if that's the case, then the church must be willing to step up and fulfill her role spiritually and scripturally and in love and have the mind of Christ and the humility and the compassion of Christ as we encourage and lift up a brother or a sister. Amen. I found this illustration. I ain't a big football watcher, I'll watch Carolina every now and then, but pro football, I just quit watching it years ago. All that showboating and money and all that nonsense got on my nerves, so I just quit watching it. But I read this article, and several weeks, maybe months back, New York Jets rookie wide receiver Malachi Corley ran the ball down the field, all the way down the field, and right before he crossed the goal line into the end zone for a touchdown, he started celebrating and dancing and dropped the ball and started doing his dance. And he hadn't crossed the goal line. He was on the half-yard line, that close. The entire stadium, you could hear the gasp, the yelling. I mean, can you imagine your favorite team and the running back gets the ball and he makes it a beeline all the way down the field and it's just a walk-in and the crowd is roaring. And everybody sees him drop the ball on the half-yard line and start dancing. That roaring went to a hush. And people began wondering, what in the world is this fool doing? The entire stadium was in shock. He made what was literally a rookie mistake. He cost his team a much-needed touchdown in that game. When he went to the sidelines, this writer said, I expected him to get completely ravaged by his teammates and get up in his face and tell him what a stupid thing he had done, what a stupid mistake he had made. How much more rookie can you be? He said, but you know what I saw? Rather than that attitude and those words, I saw veteran players patting him on the back and telling him it was okay. They had all done similar things in their life, and they had all made similar mistakes in their career. And they encouraged him. Rather than rail on him, they encouraged him and let him know he was still an important part of the team. And the Jets went on to beat the Houston Texans. 21-13. I use that illustration to simply say this. Listen, if a professional football team can let a man get down and let a man make a foolish error and make a fool of himself and do something that could have cost them the game, and the veterans of that team, those who had been in it for a while, rather than coming and rebuking him and telling him what he did wrong, he knew what he did wrong. He didn't need people telling him what he did wrong and railing on him. Those veterans, they come to him, patted him, encouraged him, strengthened him, and let him know, you are a vital part to our team. Just because one mistake you have made, don't make us think any less of you. We need you. That's what they told him. And my point is this, if a football team can do that, under heaven, after the stupidity and the sin that we have committed against God, and He has been faithful, every time we got stupid and done something very stupid and very sinful and shamed the name of God, God didn't come wagging a finger in our face. God didn't strike us with a lightning bolt. God came to us in love and in mercy and bid us come, just like He did the prodigal. Hey, listen, I'm sure the prodigal, he had already rehearsed the prayer. I'll say, Father, can I be a hired servant? I'll sleep outside with no shoes on. I'll eat with the servants. And the father ran to him, fell on him, kissed his neck, put on a robe, and listen, put a ring on his fingers, shoes on his feet, and said, go kill the fatted calf. How many times has God done that for you? Hadn't God made you feel real special when you've made some real stupid mistakes? Question, have you ever dropped the ball? Boy, I have. Can't count the times. Have you ever made a mistake? I mean a rookie mistake. Aren't you thankful for a place you can come? Well, I'm talking about the people of God. Ain't you thankful for a place you can come where they remind you that you are still part of this team? You're still part of this family. We ain't kicking you out. We're not degrading you. We're not debunking you. We're not dropping rank on you because you failed. No, we're here because we're all here by the good grace of God. And if it hadn't been for the grace of God, it would have been me. And it has been me. And I'm simply saying, as the church, we ought to love one another like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it and lifts us when we fall. Amen. Ain't you glad you got a church that considers you still part of the family even when you fail? And lets you know it's still going to be okay. God still can use you. God still got his hand on you. And one mistake ain't cast you out. That's the message we need. That's the attitude and the heart we need to treat one another. Amen. Ain't you glad to know that just because you mess up, it doesn't derail the whole kingdom of God? My goodness, if one mess up from me derailed the kingdom of God would have been derailed long ago. And that's true with you, because we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But thank God that God himself loves me, forgives me. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is abundant and sufficient. And through his local church, they've been the very people that have embraced me when I was at my lowest, that loved me when I was unlovable. My goodness, how could I ever look down on somebody after the church has treated me so good? I should reciprocate that. What God and the church has done for me, that's exactly how I ought to do others when I see them fall and make a terrible mistake in their life. People need to know, because I'm here to tell you, places out in this world, when you fall and make a mistake, they will cut you off. They will cut you down and they will say, I'm done with you. Jobs will do that to you. Friends will do that to you. Clubs will do that to you. But I'm here to tell you, listen to me. The church, it ought not be so. People in this church needs to know we ain't kicking you out for making a mistake. Now, living in sin is different. The Bible has something to say about that, but I'm talking about you trying to live right and you make a mess. We ought to be first one to you saying, hey, we helping to lift you up and we love you and we for you and you're going to be all right with the help of God, and I'm going to back you and support you and pray for you and see to it that you get through this. Amen. That's good preaching if I am doing it. The reason that many Christians cannot live in victory is because they isolate themselves. When they fail, they're so embarrassed, they're so ashamed, they're already judging themselves. They don't need a bunch of other judges. Remember Job's friends? If that's the kind of friends you got, who needs enemies? When you sin, if you're saved, you already know, because the Holy Ghost has already rebuked you. And so it's us as the church who should come to their aid and rescue and love them. because they already feel so isolated. They pull away from the very people of God that God has put in their life to help them when they needed it the most. They're either ashamed or too proud or minimize the importance of the church. I've never, ever met a Christian that lived in victory apart from the local church. Never. I believe it's impossible to live in victory without being faithful to a local church. Even the Apostle Paul. Well, hold on a minute. Listen. You're vulnerable and you're easily targeted when you pull away from the alliances that, of people that God has put in your realm, at your church. Even the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever live, drew strength from seeing the people of God. Listen to Acts 28, verse 14. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. And the three taverns whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. I'm saying the brethren will give you courage when you didn't have courage. The brethren will give you strength when you didn't have strength. The brethren will give you something to go another mile when you felt like giving up. If the brethren will simply treat you like Christ does, and like that's how we ought to. And then in our last 5 minutes, and I close, the child of God can live in victory because of the affirmation of His promises, the availability of His presence, the alliances of His people, and then finally, the assistance of His power. Last but definitely not least, we as Christians can live in victory because God has promised to help us by His power. Some of the greatest promises to the believer are found in Romans chapter number 8. Wouldn't you say amen to that? If you've read Romans chapter 8, you know that's some of the richest parts of the Word of God. I'm just going to read a few verses, but Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We ain't in this alone. God's for you. The God who has all power in heaven and in earth is for you. We're not fighting these battles all by ourselves. The devil will convince you that you all alone. Remind yourself, God's with you. His presence is with you. His promise is with you. His people's with you. And His power is with you. We have the God of heaven by our side helping us live in victory. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter number 1 and I'll close. Hebrews chapter number 1. I'm going to read these scriptures and that'll close the message. Hebrews chapter number 1. Verse number 8. I hear pages turning. I'll give you a second. Oh, by the way, while you're turning, if any of you husbands and wives argue over who's supposed to make the coffee in the morning, God told you, Hebrews. Not Shebrews, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Jesus ain't ashamed of you. Jesus ain't ashamed to call you his brother. Verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. I'm talking about the power of God. I'm talking about if we're living in victory, the power of God is an absolute imperative that we must have. And he just told us that he became flesh so he could conquer death and the one who was over death, and that was the devil. Remember I said a while ago the devil thought he won at Calvary? He thought he did, but Jesus proved to him he was the victor. That he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. Ain't you glad he didn't form himself in the image of an angel? Because there were angels that he could have redeemed. But he chose you and me and our children and our loved ones and the world. Wherefore, because of what it was said, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And that word succor means to help, to secure, to bring aid. You and I have more than we need to live in victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, I beg of you, Lord, help us to take your word and this simple thought. Lord, I know it was scrambled and but God, I pray you'd take these simple truths. But Lord, though they're simple, they're so powerful. I pray you'd challenge us as Christians and charge us and change us as a church to have a desire to live in victory in 2025. That this will be the greatest year spiritually we've ever had. For me and my wife, Lord, I pray that. God, this year, come June 30th, we'll be married 25 years. I beg of you, may this be the greatest year we've ever had, spiritually speaking. God, as our family, things are changing. Life is changing. But may 2025 for our family be the greatest year we've ever had. I pray that same prayer for every family here tonight. And I pray that same prayer, that prayer begging you that this would be the greatest year Morningstar Baptist Church has ever experienced, living in victory through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.